As we return this morning to our studies in the book of Romans to take up the side note but very vital topic concerning the matter of union with Christ, I ask you please to turn with me in your Bibles once again to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and please follow with me as I read, picking up at verse 12, and I'll read into chapter 6 and verse 6 in your hearing. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, the Apostle Paul, by the direction of the Holy Spirit, writes the following and says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed or reckoned when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift, which came from many offenses or out of the context of many offenses, resulted in justification." Verse 17. "For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law, that is the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, the law of Moses entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." 6:1. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." Brethren, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the glorious opportunities that you give us each Lord's Day to crack open your word, to have your mind set before us in Holy Scripture. Lord, indeed we are privileged among and above all the sons and daughters of this earth. We thank you for giving us your truth. We're thankful that, as the psalmist said, in your light we see light. And so, Father, we're asking this morning that you would give us light from on high. That you would give us your truth as found in your word, and that it might be used in our lives for the good of our lives and for the glorifying of your own blessed and holy name. Oh God, we look to you then afresh for the Holy Spirit to come, to fill both preacher and hearer alike, that we might understand your word, that we might be able to take it into our own lives, our own hearts, and live in light of its truth. Oh God, you've told us in your word, even as we read earlier, that the Sabbath was made for man, not just for the Jews, but for mankind. Lord, we thank you for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man's good. And we pray that this Lord's Day Sabbath, you would come and do us good. That you would instruct us in the inner man and build us up in our most holy faith. Oh God, do us good on this your day. We ask, pray, and plead these things through Jesus Christ, our risen and exalted Lord. Amen. One of the wonderful things about studying the Word of God is that as we do, we learn how truly glorious our salvation is, which God in His free and sovereign grace has wrought in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Salvation, which as Charles Haddon Spurgeon rightly said, is, quote, the greatest of all miracles, is that which God works in a human soul by the power of the gospel, making spiritually dead people alive in Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, if you're here this day and you have been saved, then you know, in fact, that salvation is the greatest of all miracles. You know it because you've experienced that salvific work in your own heart. You know that by God's great grace, He has made you something that you once were not, and thus you could joyfully sing with the hymn writer of old, saying, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Well, concerning then this matter of salvation, it's unfortunate, but it's true nonetheless, that there are many Christians who do not know what this matter is all about with reference to their own lives. There are some who, sadly, don't really understand the glories of that which has happened in their own hearts by God's sovereign grace. Well, this morning, in our studies of the Word of God, I want us to consider together the crucial topic of union with Christ, which indeed is connected to this whole matter of what is a true Christian. As a matter of fact, so linked is union with Christ to the whole matter of salvation that the great Westminster theologian John Murray called it, quote, the central truth of the whole doctrine of salvation. And so as we begin then for today to take up the stated matter at hand, dear ones, let me do so by giving you some descriptions of it from the Word of God. Now, although the exact terminology, the exact wording, union with Christ, is not found in Scripture, just as the case is with the word Trinity, nonetheless, dear ones, its concept, like the Trinity, is found in many places in the Word of God, as we shall see in a few minutes. Now, to begin with, you should note that to be in union with someone is to be vitally connected to them. That's where we begin for this morning. To begin with, I'm speaking about union with Christ. What does it mean? To be in union with someone means to be vitally connected to them. And so the point of the matter is, in our context for this morning, when a sinner is born again, their spiritual union with their first father, Adam, is broken, and then they are spiritually joined to another, namely the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of this by the supernatural sovereign power of God toward them. For as the Apostle Paul could say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, but of Him, that is to say God the Father, but of Him you are in Christ. Now, dear ones here this morning, brothers and sisters, be sure that you are getting all that I just said a moment ago. Be sure that you're understanding this issue of union with Christ as I just set it forth again just a few moments ago, because all that I said is absolutely vital to all that we will consider this morning together. Listen to it again. When someone is born again, when someone is saved, according to the Bible,
what happens? Well, here it is. What happens is that by God's doing, they are brought out of Adam's fallen posterity, spiritually speaking, and they are connected to and represented by another now that they're saved. And that other, of course, is Jesus Christ, as we have been considering in recent weeks in our consecutive expositions through the book of Romans, specifically Romans chapter 5. Now, of course, follow with me. This is why I read afresh in your hearing just a few moments ago, Romans chapter 5. But even as we go into Romans chapter 6, and as we'll go a few months down the road into Romans chapter 7, but in a few weeks, Romans chapter 6, we see the same thing in several places. For as Paul speaks about baptism in Romans chapter 6, you should note that first and foremost, he's speaking about our spiritual identification with Christ. And then secondly, he's speaking about this spiritual identification with Christ as it is portrayed in baptism. And thus again, Romans 6 verses 3 to 6. Look at the words with me in your Bibles. He writes, "Or do you not know," Romans 6, 3, "that as many as were baptized, not into water firstly," no, "but baptized into Christ Jesus," that is to say, baptized into spiritual union with him when we were saved, he says, "Do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death." That is, symbolically, this is what the ordinance of water baptism portrayed for us and all the world. We were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified, look at it, with him. That is to say, in union with him. That, or more literally, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, which of course was our previous condition while we were not converted. And so again, when we speak of union with Christ, this vital theme, our topic for this morning, we're speaking about the spiritual act of being joined to him. We're talking about the spiritual act of being incorporated into the Savior. We're speaking about what happens in regeneration when a sinner is, if you will, linked to Christ. And dear ones, what's so wonderful about this subject is that spiritual union with Jesus tells us, tells you here this morning who are true Christians, it tells you about the new story in your life. It tells you about the new story in your life. It tells you about your new identity as a person. Being in union with Christ tells you, simply stated, about your new self. So that as a married couple becomes one flesh by their marriage union, so also you and Jesus Christ have become one in spirit, one in heart, one in soul, and all of this through conversion. So that Paul could say, for example, in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, "But he who is," quote, "joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." Now, if we were to search our New Testaments through and through, we would see that this concept of us who are Christians being in Christ is that which is found in many different places. This is the case, and it's captured mostly in our New Testaments by the prepositional phrase "in Christ," the Greek words "en Christo," which, by the way, are used by the Apostle Paul over 160 times in the New Testament. In Christ! Over 160 times! In union with Christ! That's how he describes the Christian life. Perhaps most memorably, this language is found in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. There Paul says that if anyone is where?
If anyone is in Christo, if anyone is in Christ, what's the result? He or she, man or woman, boy or girl, if anyone is in Christ, they are what? A new creation. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. That's how transformational this whole matter is. Now, if you're taking notes, added to this phrase, in Christ, are also found, as we saw in the Romans 6 text, the words, with Christ. Not only in Christ, but with Christ. And then Paul uses the language of with Him. And then perhaps, even speaking about this topic more profoundly, Paul could say in Colossians 1 and verse 27, that God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. The mystery of salvation among the Gentiles. And Paul, what is the mystery of salvation among the Gentiles? What's it all about? Well, he says, here it is. It's the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. God willed to make known to the Gentiles what their salvation is all about. What's it about? Christ, Messiah, in you, the hope of glory. Well, brothers and sisters here this morning, on and on I can go. But here's just a sampling of several passages in the Bible which speak about this matter. And concerning them, I trust you can see again why the great professor Dr. John Murray said that the central truth of the whole doctrine of salvation is connected to this matter of union, spiritual incorporation with the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, A.W. Pink himself, the great Bible scholar, was so struck by this matter that he could say that the subject of union with Jesus is, quote, the most important, the most profound, and the most blessed of any that is set forth in Scripture. And so, pretty important, right? Pretty significant for us to consider. Now, just to give you a little bit more concerning this matter of the description of our spiritual union with Jesus, that which happened when God regenerated us by the Holy Spirit, I want to say that there are at least five more aspects of this matter which are set forth in the Bible, which you should be aware of, and they are the following. First, our spiritual union with Christ is an elected union. Second, our spiritual union with Christ is a representative union. Third, our spiritual union with Christ is a realized union. Fourth, our spiritual union with Christ is a resurrected union. And then fifth, our spiritual union with Christ is a resilient union, or we could say a union which shall never end. Now, of course, I cannot be exhaustive in expounding all these matters to you. However, just so that you can see the proof of the matter, let's briefly look at a few passages together. And so first, concerning the fact, with reference to this doctrine of union with Christ, that it's so important, concerning the fact, under our five headings, note with me that it is a elected union. And to show you this, I ask you please to turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, some of you were saying this, of course, is where he's going to go, because this passage is just crying out in this regard with reference to this topic. Ephesians chapter 1, picking up at verse 1, and I'll read to verse 4 in your hearing. Ephesians 1, at verse 3, follow with me in your Bibles, Paul writes, "Blessed," or "praise be, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, in or through Christ." Now notice the language here. He writes, "just as," or "even as." He chose us. Look at the words, us. Not all people in the world, but believers specifically, those who are saved. Just as he chose us where? Look at the language. He says, "in him." Here's the words of union with Christ. He chose us in Him. That is in spiritual relation to Him. And then in telling us the timing of the matter, He says that it happened when? Before the foundation of the world. And then in setting forth the goal of the matter, He says that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now again, in this verse, we have this matter of our elected union with Jesus being set forth.
And in summary, it teaches us that even though we were not born yet, and even though when we were born, we would be born in connection to our first federal head, Adam, as we've seen in past weeks, dear ones, nonetheless, God, in great love toward us who are Christians, He predetermined from before the foundation of the world that in time, space, history, we would be saved. And when we were saved, we would be joined to Christ. That's what Paul is saying here. Paul says here that God chose us in connection to Jesus at this time, which means that we were part of those people who were given to Jesus from the Father. And thus Paul could say in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9 that God saves us and has called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purposes in grace, which was given to us where? He says, in Christ Jesus, and was given to us in Christ Jesus when? He says, before time began. You say, that sounds like Calvinism. I say, no, that sounds like Paulism. That's Paul's teaching. Christians were predestined to salvation in Christ before the world began. That's what he said. The language will lead us to no other conclusion. Secondly, our union with Christ is a representative union, or we might say a legal union, or perhaps, as the old writers called it, a covenantal union. Now again, we've seen much of this already in recent weeks in Romans chapter 5. We've gone through all those verses. But just so that we can see some of this quickly again, turn with me in your Bibles once again there. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And in this section of Scripture, in summary, we see that whereas the first Adam terribly failed us and thus plunged all of us, all of his posterity, into a state of sin and misery, to quote the great catechisms. Nonetheless, again, in summary of this whole section, we see that when Christ Jesus came to the earth as the last triumphant Adam, He represented us perfectly. Thus, in and through Him, we get into heaven, all because of Jesus' life and death for us. Let me state it this way and say that when Jesus perfectly obeyed His Father, keeping all of His laws flawlessly, the whole of His life, dear friend, you and I must always remember that primarily Jesus was not doing this for Himself. No, rather He was doing it for the ones He came to represent. Representative headship, representative federalship. This is what He's talking about here. And thus Paul could say of Jesus in contrast to Adam in verse 19 of this chapter. Look at the words with me there in your Bibles. He writes, 5:19, for as by one man's disobedience, Adam, many were made. We could translate it as legally constituted. Legally constituted what? Sinners. Because of Adam's sin. So also, here's the good news, thank God. By one man's obedience, many. That is to say, the many who were in spiritual union with Him from before the foundation of the world, many will be made righteous. And so here it is. Simply stated, the disobedience of the one became the disobedience of the rest. And yet, blessed be God that, Paul tells us here, the righteousness of the one, the righteousness that He worked out in His sinless life for us, and His bloodletting on the cross, the righteousness of the one will become the righteousness of many. Why? Because of their solidarity with Him. Now, of course, Jesus did not only represent us in His sinless life, but He also represented us in His sacrificial death, right? I mean, brethren, this again is what Paul says in Romans 6 and verse 6 when he writes, look at the language there. He says that our old man was crucified when? He says, with Christ. And Pastor Jack said it earlier when he was leading, that we were actually crucified, we actually had our sin debt paid in full when? At Calvary. Romans 6:6. Our old man was crucified with Christ. So what's the point? Here it is. In a federal headship way, in a legal way, in a covenantal way,
Jesus' people were with him at the cross. The old song says, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there? Answer, yes, I was. Yes, I was. I was in union with Christ. I was one of the ones given to him from before the foundation of the world by his Father. The point is this. Listen and get it down. There is an actual historical connection between Jesus and his people. Get that down. There's a historical connection that exists between us and the Savior, so that when he was crucified, we were crucified in him and with him. For so identified is Jesus with us, his people, that Paul could say in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 that God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us. And this so that we might become the righteousness of God, where? Not in ourselves. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. Third, our spiritual union with Jesus is a realized union. It's a realized union, or we could say a real union, or again, to use the old puritanical language, it's an experimental union. And by this I mean, when we are born again, when a person is born again, he or she actually has the Son of God living within them by the Holy Spirit, and they are now living in him. He in us, and we are in him. That's the amazing thing about conversion. Now, this, of course, is what separates Christianity from all other religions in the world, right? I mean, brother, listen. All the religions of the world are telling people, follow your religious leader and do these various dogmas, etc., and hopefully all things will work out for you in the end. The problem is, it won't. However, when someone becomes a true Christian, what happens is that their leader, their king, their master, actually takes residence within them. The one we follow enters into our hearts by the Spirit. And thus Jesus can say concerning this whole matter in his high priestly prayer in John 17, as he prayed to his Father concerning his people, what did he say? I in them. Can you get your mind around this? Why is Christianity different than any other religion in the world? Because every other religion in the world is focused on externals. I do this, I do that, I try to please Mr. Muhammad or Mr. Buddha or Mr. Confucius or whoever it might be. But in our religion, our leader comes and lives inside of us. By the Spirit, Jesus indwells his people. He indwells them. I in them. Oh yes, I say that when someone becomes a true believer, they are in Christ. And Christ is in them. And this is because at its core, Christianity is all about life in Christ. You want a definition for Christianity? Here it is. Life in Christo. Life in the Son of God. And his life in me. You say, prove it from the Bible. Okay, I'll do it again. Galatians 2 verse 20. What does Paul say there? I have been crucified with Christ. Well, you weren't there, Paul. How could you say that? Because I was there. That's why I could say that. I have been crucified with Christ, and thus, it is no longer I who live. Well, who lives, Paul? I have been crucified with Christ, yet it is no longer I who lives. But Christ lives in me. That's Paul. Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, which Paul had to live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you see the language of a realized, experimental, a real union with the Savior? This, friends, is what I'm speaking of here. And thus, union with Christ is not merely an elected union from before the foundation of the world, a representative union, and he is my federal head. But it's also a realized union.
Even again, as Pastor Jack read from the Corinthians passage, as a body is connected to the head. That's what the Bible uses. The language to describe it. It's the illustration of what? Vine and branches, is it not? Union with Christ, as Jesus speaks of in John 15. And thus Paul could say in Colossians chapter 3 and Philippians chapter 1 that Christ is our life. And he could say in Philippians 1, for to me to live simply Christ. You want to know what it's all about? It's Christ. Now really, all that I'm speaking of here is quite remarkable. It's amazing. It takes our whole conversation and the conversations of the world surrounding religious things to a whole nother level. This matter of a person who's been saved becoming one in spirit with Jesus, so that Jesus now dwells in them by the Holy Spirit, is mind-boggling. And as I said in the beginning of the message, some people are just ignorant of this whole fact. What happened to them when they got saved? Salvation's a radical thing. God comes and enters into your heart. He's in there. And thus when you do bad things, you're convicted of sin. Thus you're prompted to do good things. And you know, that could have never come from me. It's because there's someone else living within me. Now, dear ones here this afternoon, it's enormous to think about the operations of this whole matter. The mystical union, as some call it. Which, by the way, is not seen in us, practically speaking, as us embracing some monk-like, transcendent, passive, quietistic life where Jesus supposedly lives his life through us, which is nowhere to be found in the Bible. Or that now that Christ is in us, we simply let go and let God, nowhere found in the Bible. Rather, practically speaking, this union with Christ is seen in what Paul says in Galatians 4 and verse 9. That Christ may be formed in you. It's about Jesus by the Holy Spirit working in the hidden springs of our redeemed humanity, to quote Al Martin, now quoting me, confirming us in righteousness, convicting us of sin, and conforming us more and more into the blessed image of Jesus Christ our Lord. Pastor Martin preached on this topic, must have been the 70s. I've got an old book by him, and it's got his picture in there, and he's got to be maybe his early 20s. Union with Christ, he preached on it, and someone took his notes and put it into a book. Impossible to find, almost impossible. But I got it many years ago, and he's very helpful on this topic. Fourthly, then, our spiritual union with Jesus is a resurrected union. A resurrected union. And by this, I mean two things. And really understanding this clears up a lot in our Bibles. The first is that believers, spiritually speaking, because of their union with Christ, where's Jesus? He's at the right hand of God. Where does that mean I am, spiritually speaking? At the right hand of God. That's what that means. And then secondly, because we are in union with Christ and he's at the right hand of God, this resurrected union means that when he returns for us, if we have died before Jesus returns, our bodies will be resurrected as well. Now, there are many passages which speak about Christians as already being spiritually raised with Jesus so that we are joined together with him in glory. And thus, for example, Paul could say in Ephesians 2, verses 5 and 6, that even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, what did God do? He made us alive together with Christ. To what end? So that he raised us up together with Christ and made us to sit in heavenly places. Now, if we didn't understand this language here, and you're reading Ephesians 2, say, wait a minute, I'm not sitting with Christ in heavenly places. Yes, you are. That's the point of the words. Further, Paul could say in Colossians 3 and verse 1, that if, or better translated, since then you were raised with Christ. You say, I was raised with Christ? You better believe it. Because we were raised with Christ, spiritually our souls have been resurrected and united to Christ. Thus, spiritually we are joined with him in heaven. Paul says, since you have been raised with Christ in glory, positionally you're there. Practically we're on earth, but positionally we're there. What are we to do?
Paul says, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And see, all this language here, it opens up so much in our Bibles. All this language here is talking about our spiritual union with Christ, which union unites us to Him, putting us, spiritually speaking, at the right hand of God. This is the case according to the Bible, but secondly then, as I said, because this is so, our union with Jesus also involves our future resurrection, which will happen at the point of Jesus' second coming, if we have died at that time. Now, this is a glorious fact as well. And Paul speaks about it, for example, in Colossians 3 and verse 4. For there he says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear, how? He says, with Him in glory. In connection to Him in glory. And then last passage in this regard, 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, for the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead, quote, in Christ. That is, the dead who are in spiritual union with Jesus as their Savior because they've been born again, he says, these will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, the result, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. The dead in union with Christ shall rise first. Fifth and finally, not only is our spiritual union, as seen in the Bible, an elected union, a representative union, a realized union, and a resurrected union, but lastly, it is also a resilient union, or as I said earlier, it's unbreakable. It's one which will never end. Now, of course, this is encouraging news for us who are Christians. Us who are Christians who've got to do much war with the flesh, the world, and the devil, and we're often distracted with this thing or that thing, we're often downcast with all the troubles that we have, and we wonder, will anything separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Paul says no. Jesus says no. The Bible says no. For dear friends, once we've been joined to the Savior, we can never be separated from Him. Contrary to what some teach in our day, the true Christian could never ultimately fall away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus Paul could say, for example, as set forth in the final words in Romans chapter 8, that neither death nor life, Paul just says, I'll list a whole bunch of things, angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, neither height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is where? In Christ Jesus. Nothing will be able to render the soul of the saint from the Savior. We are in union with Him, an unbreakable union which will continue forevermore. Praise be to God. And so here then are five descriptions for you concerning this matter of union with Jesus. Just fleshed out a bit more and now tying them all together. There are two definitions that I want to give you regarding this topic. I figured let's look at it in the Bible and then we'll hear what others have to say. Two definitions. And the first comes from the 18th century Scottish divine named Thomas Boston. When he wrote on this topic in his famous work entitled Human Nature in its Fourfold State, saying, quote, they who are in a state of grace, which is to say they who are Christians, are engrafted in and united to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why, Mr. Boston? Here's why. For they are taken out of their natural stock in Adam, cut out from it, and now they are engrafted into Christ, the new stock. Doesn't that just confirm everything we just spoke about for the last 15 minutes? Of course it does. And they've given you a second definition by the modern author named Kevin DeYoung. He says that union with Christ is, quote, like wedlock, where we are joined to Christ in a covenant of love. It is like a body where we are members being joined to our living head. Or, he writes, you might say that union with Christ is like a building, where we are the house and Christ dwells within us. Well, secondly, then, come with me for this afternoon, and much more briefly now, to note the benedictions or the blessings of union with Christ. The benedictions or blessings. Now, since this matter is so vitally connected to our salvation, as I've been saying repeatedly, we are to think of it with specific reference to all those spiritual blessings that we receive as the people of God through the application of the Holy Ghost in our lives. I mean, brethren, remember back to what we read in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul says there what? He says that God has blessed us with, quote, every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. And so what are some of those spiritual blessings that you and I, who are the people of God, receive because of Jesus? What are some of those blessings which are ours in Him? Well, I'll just mention a few of them. And here, of course, I begin with predestination, right? That's what Paul began with in Ephesians chapter 1, our predestination. What's some of the spiritual blessings? What are some of the benedictions that come to us through our union with Christ? Our predestination. God chose us from before the foundation of the world. And then there is our calling through the gospel. And the word calling in Scripture, you could search it out, is often connected to the word regeneration. Calling and regeneration, very similar. And what's regeneration all about? It's God through the gospel, working by the Spirit, taking out hearts of stone and giving hearts of flesh so that we could believe on Jesus Christ to the saving of our souls. So you see what I just said there? I said that regeneration precedes our believing on Christ. Absolutely correct. It comes before our believing on Christ. The reason why we believe on Christ is because God first gave us hearts to be able to believe on Christ. Second, there is our justification in Christ and our adoption. That is to say, God declaring us not guilty in His sight, acquitting us before His tribunal, and then adopting us, warmly receiving us into His family. Third, there's the matter of sanctification. That is to say, God, by the Holy Spirit, making us more like His Son. And then fourth, there is our preservation to the end and our final glorification. Again, just some matters of the blessings that are joined to our union with Christ. There is our preservation to the end, for as Paul could say in Philippians 1 and verse 6, that God, having begun a good work in you, will complete it at the day of Christ. And then in Romans chapter 8 and verse 30, Paul says that whom God has predestined, these He also called or regenerated. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justifies, what does He do? These He also glorifies. It's the unbreakable link of our salvation. If you've been predestined, you're going to be called. If you've been called, you're going to be justified. And if you've been justified, you're going to be glorified. Praise be to His name. These are the salvific blessings which are ours in Jesus Christ. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. But again, brethren, get the point. It's all because of our union with Jesus. Our connection to Him as our Savior. Thirdly, then, consider with me the acquisition of our union with Christ. Our acquisition, or simply stated, how is it that one becomes, or comes into, I could say, union with Christ? It's acquisition. Now, we've already seen that from God's eternal perspective, He viewed His people as in Christ, even from before the foundation of the world. But as you know, that union did not officially happen until a particular point in our lives, for as we spoke of in the beginning of the message, at one time we were in Adam. We were, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, dead in trespasses and sins. And so how then did this amazing thing happen in our lives, where we would get out of Adam's fallen stock and into the Lord's stock? How does it happen? Well, to answer the question as simply as I know how, dear ones, it happens the moment we believed on Jesus Christ alone for life and salvation. Spiritual union with the Savior happens at the moment of our justification and not before. For it is at that point when we are joined to Jesus in an inseparable bond. And thus Paul could say in Ephesians 3 and verse 17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts, how? By faith. That's how. And so you see, our union with Christ is a faith union. And this is because faith is the instrumental means, from the human perspective, of our union with Christ. Faith, as it were, is the channel, the conduit, by which union with Jesus is received, realized, and enjoyed in a person's life. For as Martin Luther rightly said, quote, faith unites the soul with Christ as a bride is united with her bridegroom. And so in view of this, I must pause for a moment to speak to any of you here this day who are not true Christians. Do you hear this day? Whoever you might be, older person, younger person, anyone in between, who make no claim to be a true born-again Christian, especially since your life does not evidence that you are in union with Christ. You say, what does that look like? Well, you love Jesus. You have exclusive faith in Him alone as the only ground of your acceptance with God. You obey Him. You follow hard after Him. To you who can't say that that's true of me, I'm in union with Christ, as my life evidences this fact, by loving Him, obeying Him, and following hard after Him. Dear one, listen. Do you now see this day, this afternoon, why it is that you must trust in Jesus Christ alone for your soul's salvation? Union with Christ. How do I get in union with Him? What's the acquisition mechanism for me to be joined to Him? How do I get out of Adam's fallen posterity? Answer, faith. And faith alone. And so if you're here this day and you're not a true Christian, you say, I get it. I feel the Adamic curse in my life. I do what I do because I'm in union with Adam. I live the way I live because I'm connected to my first federal head. And not only did I inherit from Adam representative sin so that I do what I do and live as I live, but I also received original sin in my heart. And thus I have an evil heart that wants to do just as my first father Adam brought about in my life. You say, I'm fallen Adam. I want to get into Christ. Or more importantly, you have to get into Christ. You see, friend, unless there is a severance, unless there is a breaking of that union between you and your first father, Adam, to hell you will go. The union's got to be broken. You've got to be translated out of the kingdom of darkness and put into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. How does it happen? By faith and by faith alone. You call out to Jesus Christ to save you. To make you a new person. Nothing can break your Adamic connection. Nothing can change your polluted heart. You need a new heart. You need a Christian heart. You need to be born again. Who can do that? Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ alone. You say, I want to join the church. Hopefully that'll save me. It'll never save you. I want to be baptized. Maybe that'll save me. It'll never save you. I want to do. Problem is, you can't do nothing to change your wicked heart. With the hymn writer, we say, thou must save, and thou alone. And so where does that leave you? It leaves you looking to Jesus. Oh, Lord, you are the Savior. You are the great Redeemer of men and women. Oh, I ask you to do for me what I can't do for myself. Change me. Born me again. Break the connection with Adam and put me in union with yourself. That's what a Christian is. Someone who's in union with Jesus. And the evidence is their whole life begins to change. Isn't it amazing when you become a Christian, you're an anomaly to yourself? You look in the mirror and say, it looks like me when I wasn't converted, but it's really no longer me anymore. I used to have these desires. I don't have those desires anymore. I used to live like this. I don't live like that anymore. I used to love the world. Now I hate the world. And I love God. I love His people. I love His word. I love His truth. Why? You've been married to another. He is in you and you are in Him. And thus again, to quote Spurgeon, it's the greatest miracle in all the world. So many people looking for external miracles. I tell you, the greatest miracle that ever happened in the world is the internal miracle of the new birth. Being born again, spiritually resurrected, and being united to this Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't have the evidence of that in your life, that you love Jesus, you trust in Him alone, you want to obey Him, you want to follow hard after Him, that's the evidence that you're joined to Christ. You're not a true Christian. Repent this day and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn from your sins, turn from your religion, turn from your false profession of faith and say, God, make me a real Christian. Jesus, save my soul, for Thou must save, and Thou alone. And it's amazing as you see people profess Christ, but then you look at their lives and you say, you know what, they can say what they want, but they're still in Adam. They're not joined to Jesus. Because when He's in you, and you're in Him, things are different. Things are radically different. Oh, do you still sin? You do. You still fall short of the glory of God? You do. But your desire is to live for the glory of God. You hate sin. You fight against sin. You used to live in it, now you hate it. And so your relationship to the old man and all those things have changed. Because you are a new creation. And thus Paul says, behold, all things are becoming new. And old things are in the process of passing away. Become a Christian here today, my dear non-Christian friend. You know what you need to do. You need to get out of your dead spiritual state in Adam. But you can't do it yourself. Jesus could do it for you in an instant. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call upon Him to save you this day. He's your only hope. I offer you no hope in myself, no hope in the church, no hope in baptism, no hope in anything but Jesus Christ the Lord. Go to Him. For all that come to Him, He receives. All who come to Him by faith, He receives, He cleanses, He pardons, He makes them new people in Himself. What a wonderful Savior. Go to Christ and be saved. And so, having considered this matter this morning of union with Christ, it comes up at the tail end of Romans 5. It comes up again in the beginning of Romans 6. It will come up again in Romans 7. Hence, I wanted to preach a standalone message on what it is, its definitions, its five aspects. See it in Scripture. So now you got it. So having spoken about this matter, broadly speaking, descriptions, benedictions, acquisition, let me begin to make some applications for us who are Christians. Do you hear this day? Who, by the power of God, have been incorporated spiritually into Christ? What can I say to you? Four things. And the first is this. A true scriptural understanding of this topic, union with Christ, is to be the basis out of which you live holy. Second, a true scriptural understanding of this topic is to be the source of all true spiritual fruit bearing in your life. Third, a scriptural understanding of this topic is to be the ground of your personal fellowship and communion with Jesus, yes, the entire Trinity. And then fourth, a scriptural understanding of this topic is to cause you to greatly bless God in your life. So first, very briefly, a scriptural understanding of this topic of union with Christ is to be the basis out of which you live holy. You remember Ephesians chapter 1? He predestined us in Christ. Why? Paul says, so that we should be holy before Him in love. If you're a Christian, God has put into your spiritual DNA this desire to be holy. What does that mean? Separate from sin and separated unto God. He's put it in you by virtue of the new birth to be holy. To be holy.
And the basis of our holiness is that we are now joined to another. Isn't that how Paul argues in the book of Corinthians? He says, do you not know that you who join your body to a harlot, you are one soul with her? That's what he says. You become in union with her. Unholy. Your immorality is showing your union with that person. He says, how dare you take the things of Christ and join them in an unholy act? All that we do, I'm in union with Christ. I want to live holy because He's in me, and I know if I do that which is unholy, lie, steal, cheat, fornicate, whatever it might be, have unrighteous anger, He's not going to be pleased with me. And so the point of the matter is, the root of our holiness is to be that I'm now connected to Jesus Christ. And thus, I need to live in accord with that great teaching. Second, concerning our topic, union with Christ is to be the source of all spiritual fruit bearing in our lives. Why do I say that? Well, the key text, John 15, verse 5. Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Why? Jesus says, for without me you can do nothing. And so you see, if we're going to bear fruit as Christians, spiritual fruit unto the glory of God, we need to be vitally connected to Christ. Of course, we are that by virtue of the new birth. But to abide in Christ means to be drawing near to Him. He who draws near to me, he who stays close to me shall bear fruit in their lives. So Christian, ask yourself the question, are you bearing fruit for the glory of God? You say, I want to bear more fruit, more holiness, more righteousness. I want to do more for the Savior. Be joined to Him by being close to Him, by drawing near to Him. That's how we are effective as Christians. And out of our closeness with the Savior, we bear fruit. 100-fold to His glory and honor. Third, a scriptural understanding of our topic is to be the ground of our personal fellowship and communion with Him. How can we not be in fellowship with one who's living in our hearts? It's the ground of our fellowship with Christ. Union with Christ. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you were called, quote, into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what salvation is all about. We have fellowship with Jesus. And so I ask you, do you? Do you have fellowship with Jesus? Sweet communion with your lovely Lord? That's the glory of union with Christ. I get to fellowship with Him in my soul. That's how you know if you're a true Christian. I commune with Christ. Do you? Do you commune with the whole Trinity because of your union with Christ? Paul says in Ephesians 2 and verse 18, for through Christ we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Union with Christ equals union with the Spirit, and communion with the Spirit, and communion with the Father. This is a glorious benefit of being saved. In being spiritually incorporated with Christ, we have union with the entire Trinity. And I say, a communion also. What a blessed communion that is. To commune with our God. To fellowship with Him in the Spirit. That's the heart of all true biblical Christianity. Finally then, a scriptural understanding of our topic of Christ in us and us in Christ is to be the cause of our great blessing God. The cause of us greatly blessing God. For as I mentioned earlier, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, but of God you are in Christ. Dear Christian, you did not get into Jesus because you're so smart, you thought it was a good thing to do. But of God you are in Christ. God came and He put you in His Son. God, through the preaching of the gospel, by the Spirit, plucked you out of Adam's fallen race and united you to His Son.
This is to be the cause of our praising our Father in heaven. We couldn't do it ourselves. The church couldn't do it. The water couldn't do it. Nothing could do it. But Christ has. Our Father has. The Holy Spirit has. God, the entire Trinity, has taken us out of Adam's fallen posterity and put us into the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, I say, praise be to His name. Thanks be to God for so great a salvation. This is not that which is done by human hands. It's been done by the hand of God. And so if you're a true Christian here today and you know exactly what I'm saying, you have a realized union and communion with the Lord, you know that you were once dead in trespasses and sins, but now you're alive in Jesus Christ the Lord, what should be the response of your heart? Only one. Praise God for so great a salvation. Thanks be to God for making me that which I once was not. But now I am all by His doing. Glory be to His name. It should produce gratitude in our hearts, praises in our hearts, and should cause us to walk faithfully toward our loving Lord all of our days. May it be the case, brethren. May union with Christ and communion with Him be that which greatly delights our souls. Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful for the fact that of You we are in Christ. This Christ who has been made for us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. This Christ who has now become our all in all. This Christ who is the love of our lives, thank You, Lord, for putting us in Your Son. We bless You for Your mercies. We rejoice in Your presence. And might You continue to fill us with good things concerning this most important subject. We praise You and we thank You for Your goodness to the sons of men. We pray and ask all of these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.